Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition, a program that discusses current political, social, economic, and prophetic events in the life of Scripture. You ask, why is a pastor addressing political issues? Well, have you ever read the Bible? Every prophet in the Scripture addressed the social and political issues of his day. It's through politics that mankind working together as a state, that mankind either shows his rebellion to God or his fidelity to God. In the words of Martin Luther King Jr., the church is not the master of the state, it's not the servant of the state, but it's the conscience of the state. And as John Adams said in 1798, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It's wholly inadequate for the government of any other. In other words, the Constitution doesn't work unless the citizenship is operating under a transcendent higher moral law. The people have to be a good people. There are good people and there are bad people. Adams also said in that speech, without a religious citizenship, the strongest cords of our Constitution would be broken as a whale goes through the net. So, how does a nation get a righteous citizenship? By the public schools? Well, where do the teachers get their ethics? Well, from the universities? Well, where do the professors get their ethics? From the social leaders, the philosophers, the writers, the ethicists of the day? Well, the bottom line is that the church needs to teach the people and not be relegated to the four walls of a monastery. Now, I can't emphasize enough that the Constitution of the United States is not enough. It's not an adequate moral guide for a nation. Because without God, his moral law written into our conscience, into nature, into written revelation, the Constitution is simply the right to do evil. Freedom becomes the freedom to sin. Equality becomes moral equivalency between good and evil. Democracy becomes the rule of the mob. Well, all that to say is this is why I put these programs together. Last month, I switched radio stations in the New York City metro. I used to air on 570, Salem Communications Christian Station. Now I'm airing on 970. The conservative talk station. I come on Saturday nights right before Sebastian Gorka and Eric Metaxas. And I suspect that the 970 audience is not as biblically literate as the 570 audience. It's an audience of political conservatives, but not necessarily genuine Christian. But these are the people we need to reach. So I'm going to have to start including some more basics, points that most of my Bridge Radio audience and my YouTube audience would say, Pastor Brad, we already know these things. Please give us something a little deeper. You know, I even get tired of repeating the same old thing, but we need to keep telling the old story because that will be our theme in glory, as the old hymn goes. I'll just have to keep on working on hammering the same message with some biblical commentary from some new texts. Maybe the purpose of this program is to teach the basics. Basics that the church has taken for granted and certainly the world has forgotten. Well, the topic for this week and what I want us to think about is false teachers. You may be very familiar with all of the biblical texts dealing with false teachers, but it's always helpful to, you know, review this subject again. In the New Testament, the Greek word for false is pseudo, just like our English word pseudo, meaning spurious, false, that which is fake, that which is a lie. The Latin word for false is falsus. We speak more Greek and Latin than we realize. So in the New Testament, Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. False prophets, pseudo prophetes. When the word pseudo is used, it's attached to the noun it modifies, and it becomes a compound word. Matthew 24:11, many pseudo prophetesses will arise and will mislead many. Paul wrote about false witnesses, 1 Corinthians 15:15. Pseudo maturia. Paul wrote about false apostles, 2 Corinthians 11, pseudo apostolos. He wrote about false brethren, Galatians 2:4, pseudo delphios. False knowledge, 1 Timothy 6:20, pseudo numos ginos, or gnosis. The Apostle Peter warned of false prophets, false teachers, and false words, 2 Peter 2. And the Apostle John, in the book of the Revelation, warns of a coming global political figure called the Antichrist. But Revelation also tells us that the Antichrist is supported by someone called the false prophet. This warning against the pseudo is no small subject in the Bible. It's almost on every page, because God's people are a minority in a fallen, sinful world. By default, by nature, people are opposed to God, his ways, his authority, his laws. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, this might sound arrogant and condescending to the world, that a certain people with a certain faith are of the truth and everyone else is pseudo. But that's exactly what Jesus taught. There are those who are of the light and those who are of the darkness. There are those who are of the truth and there are those who are the pseudo. The Apostle John concludes his letter to the churches with the following declaration. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. We know that we're of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Notice the words. We know. We have an understanding. There is the truth. That is a dogmatic confidence that secular relativists hate. But that's the reality of this world. There is that which is right. There is that which is wrong. There is that which conforms to our Creator's universe and to his nature, and that which doesn't conform. And our Creator is very concerned with what is morally right and wrong, because God is holy. One must believe in absolutes, because God is God. Truth has to be singular in order for it to be truth. There cannot be multiple truths, because that would be a contradiction. And God is not contradictory, and God is unchanging. Murder cannot be both right and wrong at the same time. So it should be no surprise that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but through me. We would expect God and his truth to be singular and exclusive. So, despite what false teachers in our culture are teaching, holding to absolutes is not wrong. It is not unjust intolerance. If you don't believe in God's absolutes, you will follow the pseudo. You'll be naive. You'll be a prey for the darkness. You'll be like the blind man groping along the wall. Isaiah 59:10. Or as Jesus said, you will be a blind man leading the blind, and you'll both fall into a pit. By the way, for all the talk of relativism, the ideological left believes in absolutes. Abortion for them is an absolute. LGBTQ is also an absolute right. Moral freedom. The devil believes in absolutes. They're just the photo negative of God's absolutes. The left only talks about relativism and equality when they are in a position of weakness. But in regard to false teachers, here is the point I believe people fail to see. The title false teachers, like false prophets, has taken on a religious context, a religious connotation. But the biblical description of false teachers is not just relegated to what is considered religious, false teachers in the church, cults, but political leaders, university educators, journalists, authors, news commentators, can also meet the biblical definition and condemnation of being a false teacher. The Bible doesn't do what we do in our contemporary 20th century culture. That is, make a separation between the religious world and the secular world. Because in God's economy, everything is religious. Every value, every ethic is religious in nature. Every person has a soul. Every person is spiritual. And everyone operates on some transcendent religious value. Now, that value could either be based upon Satan or God, either based on God or yourself, but either way, it's a transcendent deity that's being followed, a source of transcendent authority. You can call it non-religious all you want, but that doesn't make it so. Secular humanism is a religion. In 1961, the Supreme Court even declared that secular humanism is a religion and hence protected by First Amendment rights. Now, I believe that part of the current fallacy of not regarding everything as religious has to do with the public education system. The myth is that there can be neutrality in public education. There can be a situation where there's no religion at all. That anything atheistic is non-religious and therefore permitted in public schools. Anything that mentions God is prohibited. What a clever way to violate the Constitution and establish a state religion. Secular humanism becomes the default religion and Christianity is outlawed. So bravo, bravo. We applaud the cleverness of the unbelievers. All they had to do was redefine the meaning of religion, mystifying it, and relegate it to something that only happens in a church. Now, in the ancient world, for all of their errors, they didn't play this game. There was no separation between the political world and the religious world. At least the ancient people were honest enough to realize that every value and every policy was religious in nature. And it wasn't because they were superstitious. It was because they admitted the obvious. Every value has a spiritual dimension. It's linked to one's belief in the transcendent, a moral reality above the physical world. For example, the Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah, spoke extensively against the false prophets in his day. They cried, "Peace, peace," when there was no peace. They led the people astray. They prophesied deception from their own heart. But what were they saying? Were they speaking against the existence of God? No. Were they speaking against the supernatural? No. The false prophets in Jeremiah's day were giving false political counsel to the king concerning Israel's foreign policy. That Israel will not be defeated by the Babylonians, but that Israel needed to fight the Babylonian Empire and join with a coalition of other nations. Because the prophets at that time which simply means those who have insight, were the king's advisors. They were the king's political cabinet. Because at that time, anyone who was teaching values and policies was labeled a prophet. The word simply means one who proclaims, one who speaks forth truth. And it was assumed that if one is speaking forth truth and values and ideas, they should be and they are aligned with deity. Again, there was no separation between the religious and the non-religious. Everyone admitted to and couched all of their arguments in the transcendent. So here's the point. Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels, the founders of communism, were not religious by our current definition, but they were what the Bible defines as false teachers, teaching a salvation, a deliverance, a righteousness that comes by doing away with private property. Nancy Pelosi, in pushing the Equality Act, which makes transgenderism a civil right, is a false teacher. David Cicilline, the sponsor of the Equality Act in Congress, a homosexual congressman from Rhode Island, he's also a false teacher. Gavin Newsom is a false teacher. In fining a California school district $1.5 million for not including an LGBTQ curriculum. Scott Stewart, a children's book author. He's a good example of a false teacher promoting the LGBTQ movement. You know, I looked into this after reading the story about an elementary teacher in Georgia, Kate Rindle-Earl, who was teaching her fifth grade class LGBTQ ideology. She's another false teacher. You know, just like Simon the Sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, or Balaam, or the Nicolaitans. But she was reading to her class the book, My Shadow is Purple, written by Scott Stewart. And the book cover features a boy wearing a button-up shirt and pants, but his shadow is wearing a frilly dress and a bow. One article said the book is up for Children's Book of the Year. And the book is about a boy who is really a girl on the inside. And it teaches children how you can be something different on the inside than on the outside in regard to gender. And hence, you need to change your outside to fit your inside. Stewart has another similar book called My Shadow is Pink. So here's his bio. I'm a best-selling children's book author who is committed to creating content that empowers young kids. My books have appeared on numerous best-selling lists across the globe, being adapted for the stage and screen, as well as receiving nominations for Children's Book of the Year and Best Picture Book of the Year. My empowering messages have been seen by over 100 million times on social media, and I'm a leading voice on fully accepting and empowering our children exactly as they are. I regularly appear on podcasts and in media speaking about parenting, discovering your authentic self, and learning to accept yourself and your children. I've appeared across a variety of traditional and digital media, from the Today Show to BuzzFeed, People Magazine, Huffington Post, Studio 10, ABC. So notice how today the world is enthralled with this LGBTQ ideology of personal autonomy, the acceptance, and the affirmation of all human desires. Kind of gives us a taste of what it must have been like in ancient Israel, where all of the people were enthralled with the ideological false teachers, and they hated Jeremiah, who represented a holy God. Now, these children's books don't have to be sexually explicit in order to twist our children. What they're doing is teaching the ideological basis for transgenderism, telling children they should question and choose their gender. So what do you think children are going to do? Stewart's story tells it all. He explains how his son loves Elsa in the Disney movie Frozen. Quote, "People look down on boys wearing dresses. Scott Stewart has challenged that outdated view. Since the age of three, Stewart's son, Colin, has loved the Disney movie Frozen and one of its main characters Elsa. Colin loved Elsa so much that he had an Elsa doll that he took with him everywhere. In an interview with BuzzFeed, the father, Stewart, talked about a reaction someone had for Colin having a doll. One day he came home from preschool completely distraught because someone said that Elsa was for girls. That day I resolved that I would always support the things that he loves, even if they challenged my or societal's expectations of him." So what is Scott Stewart's source of truth? Whatever his little boy wants. Because that's probably what he personally believes for himself. Truth is defined by whatever he wants. Societal morals are considered human constructs, but they're not. They're there for a reason. Christian parents and parents in a Christian culture would sit down with their sons and say, "God made you a boy. And boys are different than girls." To which most sons would say, "Hey, that sounds really good, Dad. Let's be boys." I was given two children's books from Answers in Genesis. Why Did God Make Me a Boy? And this other book, Why Did God Make Me a Girl? And it's the complete opposite of what's being taught in public schools today. Notice how Christians are now writing children's books explaining gender. And I believe Kirk Cameron has some books out in this regard. And this is the way it always works. Truth is taken for granted until it's challenged. The early church councils define Christian doctrine as a reaction to false doctrine. The Christians held the council at Nicaea in 325, defining the deity of Christ because the false teaching of Arianism had been circulating for the prior century. Anyway, this article goes on to say about Stewart. When Frozen 2 came out in theaters, Collins wanted to go see the film dressed as Elsa, but he was afraid of being teased. So Stewart, the father, decided he would don an Elsa dress and wig as well to support his son. Scott started a Kickstarter campaign to make an animated film based on his book, My Shadow is Pink. Scott explains why the film is necessary. "I truly believe this film can give young kids permission to be true to themselves, even when it's uncomfortable, to allow young kids to break gender stereotypes, to see themselves represented on screen, and let them know that they're perfect just as they are." On his TikTok, Scott talks about the danger of toxic masculinity and gender stereotypes while promoting acceptance and love. And here's an article, Why I Let My Son Wear a Dress, on a website called, of all things, fatherhood.com. Stewart says, quote, "I grew up in shame and judgment. My son doesn't have to have it as well." Isn't that interesting? He doesn't like shame and judgment. Well, neither did Cain. Neither did Judas. Nobody does. But it's the humble of the world, those who are poor in spirit, the meek, who accept the fact that we are sinners by nature. And we need to change. We need to conform to God rather than to ourselves. But so many people refuse God's evaluation. And that's what the battle in this world is all about. So many people love themselves and the autonomy of their own nature. So understand what's going on here. This man, Scott Stewart, is starting from the position that people are naturally good and therefore our desires need to be affirmed. He's assuming that there is no external law of God that ought to check our desires. You know, this is simply a Freudian humanistic worldview put into practice. And, you know, this is why so much of the public is pro-LGBTQ, even though personally they may be cisgender. Because in their souls, they agree with that satanic view that man is basically good and that man should be affirmed in his desires. And they hate being judged by God or by others. And so they agree with the LGBTQ basic premise. Here's an article. My Shadow is Pink shows the love of a dad. So there you go. Love is defined not as correcting deviance in our nature, but by affirming deviance. So this is where the world is ending up in the last days, in its embracing of the Antichrist. We at least need to explain to people today what they're choosing when they choose self over God. But back to the subject. That was quite a diversion. This godless ideology is being taught by what the Bible describes as the pseudo-teachers, the pseudo-writers, the authors, the commentators, the politicians. Abram Kendi is a false teacher in his racist worldview. Joe Biden is a false teacher in promoting abortion, transgenderism, diversity, equality, and inclusion in government programs. Hillary Clinton, in her promotion of abortion, is a false teacher. No different than Jezebel and her prophets of Baal, who taught the virtues of child sacrifice. Back in 2016, when Hillary Clinton was running for the presidency, I dedicated a whole program to her background. Her false ideology came from the liberal Methodist church she was raised in. In her biography, she describes how a youth pastor by the name of Don Jones came to her church when she was a teenager. He was a graduate of the liberal Drew University School of Theology. And rather than preaching the gospel and biblical morality, he preached Marxist liberation theology. Hillary writes that this man's influence on her was profound. Pastor Jones wanted to expose the young people in the church to the economic, racial class struggles in the world, just as Karl Marx described the problems in the world. He invited an atheist to the youth group to debate the existence of God. He taught the theology and existentialism of Paul Tillich, the theology of the German school of rationalism that debunks the Bible. And he took the young people to hear Martin Luther King Jr. But then after 2 years, the elders at this Methodist church, some remaining conservatives in the denomination, asked Jones to leave. Now, the left claims it's because of racist attitudes in the church. It wasn't about racism. Jones was denying the doctrines of Christ. But the left will never admit that. They always try to find some other reason to hide the truth. Methodist denomination has been taken over by the unsaved, taken over by false teachers. It began back in the 50s and the 60s, even earlier back in the 1930s. So today, Methodism is one of the most liberal mainline denominations in America, supporting abortion, homosexual marriage, homosexual clergy, anti-Israel, pro-communism. The same false prophets and false teachers that the biblical prophets spoke against in the Old Testament have arisen in our day. It's just the nature of sinful humanity. They may use the name Jehovah God, but they're actually following a false god by attributing to Jehovah the character of Baal. Now, in addition to our church, Hillary got an earful of false teaching at Wesleyan College, a women's college in Massachusetts where you have a whole faculty of false teachers. So Hillary Clinton, like thousands of politicians, listened to her false teachers, those she chose to be attracted to, and she became a false teacher herself, which is how this works. Every man, after he is fully taught, will be like his teacher. Luke chapter 6, verse 39. And he spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. And in the context, it's talking about false teachers. So the point is this. Let's stop thinking of these leftist politicians as simply public spokespersons or representatives. They're false teachers. And like the Bible, we need to call this out. If you're a politician promoting transgenderism, globalism, abortion, you are what the Bible defines as a false teacher. If you're a CNN commentator promoting a leftist ideology, you are a false teacher. For too long, you know, our social leaders have been promoting pseudo-doctrine and have hidden under the guise of just being politicians or just being social political commentators. But no, all that the Bible says about false teachers, their origin, their error, their judgment to come, applies to these social leaders. Remember again that the false prophet is one of the key figures in the coming apocalypse, in the book of the Revelation. Don't miss what the Bible is saying there about the role of a false teacher in political ideology. They're joined at the hip. The political antichrist will be supported by and advanced by false teaching and a false teacher. Because just because this individual is called a prophet doesn't mean he's going to reference God, though he may. The point is that he's prophesying falsehood. A prophet is one who simply sees. All that we learn in the Bible about false teachers needs to be applied to the current day political false teachers of our generation. That is, if we're to truly understand their error. For example, what is the origin of false teaching? What causes a false teacher to be a false teacher? Where do they get their teaching? Where do they get their self-established authority? Well, the Bible gives us the origin. The same origin of false teaching in the church is the same origin of false teaching in the society. It's rationalism. Human reason over divine revelation. And rationalism is always the cause of false teaching. Assuming that what one imagines, what one thinks, must be the truth. Because why would God, if there is a God, want something different or think something different than I want or think? Jeremiah 23:26. The prophets prophesy falsely, a deception of their own heart. Jeremiah 23:16. They speak a vision from their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. Jeremiah 14:14. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and deception of their own minds. Ezekiel 13:3. Woe to the foolish prophet. Woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit, and have seen nothing. Micah chapter 2, verse 11. They walk after wind and falsehood, have told lies. Matthew 15:8. They teach as doctrine the precepts of men. 2 Timothy 4:3, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. False teaching is always rooted in people assuming that their own values and opinions are right. I was reading a bio of a transgender athlete who is competing in women's sports. He said, what is really being repeated by millions in the LGBTQ movement false teacher thing, he said that he felt at age 7 that he should have been born a female. There is the error. It's what I feel. And the Christian response to this is, so what? All of us feel and think all sorts of things that are not right and natural. But that doesn't mean we go with our natural feelings and thoughts. We understand that there's a truth outside of ourselves to which we must conform. But these false teachers don't think this way. They get their doctrine based upon what they feel and what they like. Man becomes a law unto himself. And this is always the case with false teachers. For false teachers, there is no thought of denying oneself. Imagine if in the temptation, Jesus listened to his own desires and put his own will above the will of the Father. But as a man, Jesus would set the example for us and say, "Not my will be done, but thy will." The spiritually healthy person realizes this. The spiritually unhealthy person, who goes toward the darkness, affirms his natural depravity and creates doctrines to support his natural self. Doctrines such as, "I am basically good. There's no original sin. All souls go to heaven. Abortion is a choice," etc. So think about just the arrogance of this. Going out and professing to be a social leader and professing that your values, your feelings are the source of truth. You are the law. And the arrogance of false teachers is one of those biblical themes. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. "For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires." Jude 16, "These are grumblers, fault finders, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly." And in the Revelation, the Antichrist, in bringing in his false worldview, is described as a mouth that speaks arrogant words. But you say, wait a minute. Don't Christians and true prophets do the same thing? They assume that the values and the teachings of the Bible are correct. Is that not also an autonomous human choice to choose for the Bible? And who's to say Moses, Jesus, Peter, Paul, their opinions are any more right than the opinions of Joe Biden? And this is the claim of the critics. Aren't Christians also teaching for doctrines the commandments of men? Well, in a world that believes in relativism, that would be true. But there is a true God and there is absolute truth. And the scriptures themselves state that people have a God-given conscience. And at some point they know they are choosing for self and against God. But it's their pride that's driving this choice and blinding their minds. So there are many more subpoints in the Bible explaining false teachers, but to sum it up, notice what the Bible says about their end. The greater judgment that comes upon those who don't just do sin, but they teach others to do evil with their rationalism and excuses. James chapter 3, verse 1. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." 2 Peter 2, 3. "And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Matthew 23, 14. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive the greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one convert or proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourself." We better be sure that our teaching lines up with the word of God, because it's no small thing to be found to be a false teacher. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "In the judgment day, many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? We thought we were right. We thought we were the truth.' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And the Revelation emphatically points out that the false prophet is to be thrown into hell. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, "And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And then in chapter 20, it's repeated and a phrase is added, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So let's not envy these false teachers, their popularity, their following. Let's pray for them, for their repentance. Let me end with this challenge. If this is the way it is with false teachers, their example should cause us to be all the more dedicated to conform our values and our ideas to the scriptures. We should be all the more dedicated to check what we say with the Bible. Thanks for listening. I thank you in Christ's behalf for being interested in the Word of God. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. May Jesus Christ reign.